Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's such a delight to see each and every one of you with us this morning. It is great to be in the house of God. I would invite you, as we go to prayer, would you pray along with me and ask that God would smile and bless this church richly. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We are so graciously privileged, Lord, to possess the Word of God, the light of Your Word, to have a knowledge of salvation. And Father, it is good to be here. It is good to publicly assemble, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that He died in our place. Father, please stir our hearts, warm our hearts, and help us to act appropriately for this great redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this congregation. Father, we want to pray a blessing over this neighborhood and bless the ministries and the places that we're reaching out to, and just smile upon this worship service. Father, may we hear the Word of God. May we take it to heart, and may it encourage us to do special things for You. Have mercy on our country, Father. We ask for grace. We ask for more time. Here we are, Father. Use us. Raise us up. Raise up servants to be instruments of renewal. Revive Your works. This is our prayer. In Christ we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. If you'd like to turn your Bibles over there, we're going to pick up in verse 20. That is Matthew 11, verse 20. Jesus is going to be speaking to unrepentant cities. Beginning in verse 20. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Look closer here at verse 20. Then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Immediately, we are faced with several big questions and different theological ideas, such as, why do certain people receive greater light, greater blessing and revelation, while others seemingly miss out? And then secondly, why is it that some receive Jesus Christ while others reject Him? And I'll be the first to admit that I do not fully understand this mystery. I'll also say that I don't have to understand all the mysteries that belong to God. And this is a point that we need to focus on. We can spend the rest of our days spinning our wheels in theological sand, trying to determine answers that belong to God alone. It would do us well to major on the practical side of religion, that is, the simple truths that are given, instead of wrestling to try to determine those things that belong to the Creator alone. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, a classic on the attributes of God, in his introduction, he describes two classes of people. He contrasts the conversations of travelers with the conversations of those who are sitting upon a balcony and are watching and observing the travelers. He imagines the discussion of those who travel along the road being of a more practical nature, such as, what does it take for us to get to our destination? While those who sit upon the balcony, who are watching the travelers, speak more of theory, and they're observing little points along the way, and they themselves are not going anywhere. There is a type of religious discussion that does not advance the cause of Christ or help its people reach heaven. Another point that we need to pay close attention to is that the Bible makes it ever so plain that man is not entitled to blessing from God. We are not entitled to revelation, or God would be guilty from withholding it. The same is true of any grace, for that matter. Friend, we do not even deserve the air that we breathe. It is borrowed from our wonderful Creator. Grace belongs to the Lord. It is His to give, and it is His to withhold. And sometimes, like children who easily become spoiled, we need to be reminded of our privilege and all the abundant mercies that God has lavished upon His creation. And so I struggle many times with this concept as I apply it to my own life, and I consider just the context of this community. I think about the privileges that I have had, the amazing family, the loving nurture, the spiritual blessing that I've had, that my parents have instructed me in the ways of God. And then I can compare myself to someone who's sitting out on the curb, someone who's homeless, and consider that on the spectrum of blessing, that they are on the complete radical other end of the scale. And sometimes I struggle with this, and I don't fully understand the reason or the why to why I've been given so much and why others do not receive as much blessings. And so these are some of the ideas that our text this morning is inviting us to consider. So if you look now at the 21st verse in chapter 11, Jesus begins to pronounce these woes in a similar fashion of the prophets, such as Isaiah. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And so these two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they are located in the region of Galilee, the headquarters of Jesus' ministry. It represents the territory originally allotted to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. It is situated in the north, west of the Sea of Galilee. And look at what Matthew says about this region as he talks about the extreme blessing and privilege that they are going to receive in his words in the fourth chapter in verse 12. We read the following. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And so Matthew is citing Isaiah chapter 9. If you continue in that chapter, we read in verse 6, Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." And so Matthew helps us to understand, and the Bible makes it clear that Jesus Christ, this Mighty God, this Wonderful Counselor, this Everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, has come to dwell within this region and to walk and to teach within their midst. And how incredible and how unparalleled is the privilege and the blessing of this region of Zebulun and Naphtali, of which these cities are associated. And I want us also to consider this most interesting concept of the rejection of Jesus. Though they were given this incredible light and privilege of God Himself coming to walk in their midst, they rejected Jesus. It is a striking absurdity. What a bizarre mystery. This is such an indictment on the human race. How dull of heart do you have to be? How wicked must the condition of man be for creature to reject its creator? What a strange thing under heaven this is, that people would reject Jesus Christ in his coming. John tries to explain this in chapter 1, verse 9 of his gospel. He says the following: "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." And at this point, we need to be humble, and we need to reflect that if it is possible for the people of Galilee to reject all of this truth, to reject all of this light, to be apathetic to what God is doing right in front of their face, we need to be very careful, because it is possible for us to do the very same thing. If you would look now in verse 22, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." And so Tyre and Sidon are two ancient Phoenician cities located north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea, and they're in close proximity to the land of Galilee. And so these two cities are often spoken against by the prophets in the Old Testament for their wickedness. And so I want us to consider two ideas that our text is bringing before us. Number one, that people receive different blessings. Just within this room, some of us have received much more knowledge of God, much more light, and others have received far less. Historically, people who have lived at different time periods have received less light, and they have received more light. Geographically, if we think about people living in different places in the world, some receive tremendous blessing beyond understanding, similar to those cities mentioned this morning, and some receive very, very little. Think about unreached people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus. And so, number two, I want us to consider this second point, which is people, not only do they receive different blessings by degrees, but they respond differently to the blessing that they have been given. And let me illustrate it in this way. Imagine there's two kids, and they're given the same opportunity to go to the same college. It's a tremendous opportunity and blessing. One of the students studies his heart out. And after classes are done, he goes home and he works for 6 hours trying to study and rehearse the things that he's learned that day, does his homework. And then another kid squanders that time and he spends 6 hours just goofing off and playing video games and different things like that. And so both of these individuals, they were given the exact same opportunity, but they responded differently. And so this is the point which Jesus is trying to bring before us and something that we need to understand. And so Jesus Christ, as he sits upon the judgment seat, as he judges everyone who's ever lived, everyone must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to know this, how Jesus is going to judge you and me. He is going to judge us based on the light that has been given us, based on the privileges that he has given us. And number two, very importantly, he is going to judge us based on how we responded to that blessing. And so I wonder if you've ever considered this question. What if someone from, for instance, that unreached people group was able to sit in your place this morning? If they were able to walk in your shoes, I wonder how they would respond to the same light and same blessings that you have been given. I wonder how someone would respond if they were given the light that I've been given. Would they be more faithful? Would they be less faithful? This is something that we're called to consider as we observe this text this morning. Let's now look in verse 23. Jesus tells us, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And so Jesus' warning is intensified by his reference to Sodom. Tyre and Sidon, though they were wicked cities, they still existed in the times of Jesus, yet Sodom was completely destroyed by the fire of God. Sodom is the representation. It is the example to the ancient world and the example to us, even to this day, of God's hatred for wickedness and rebellion. This city that was full of sexual immorality, of homosexuality, that lacked hospitality, that neglected the poor, and surely was full of all manner of sins. And as terrific as this earthly judgment is, as we read in Genesis, it is simply a representation of the wrath of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a consuming fire. Our sin is no small thing. Often consider that our first parent, Adam, he only sinned once, and the whole world was thrown into chaos. Sin and death entered the world, and the world was cursed because of one single transgression. And so God takes seriously our sins. And strikingly, Jesus makes it apparent that the sin of these two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, their sin is worse than the sin of Sodom. That's a bombshell. That is something to digest. For he says in verse 24 again, "But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And so let's look closer here at this sin, which is so terrible that it is worse than the sin that was committed by those inhabitants of Sodom. And it's not that they opposed Jesus. At least that's not what he mentions here. But it is the sin of apathy. It is that they rejected John the Baptist, who came to them, the mighty prophet of God, preparing the way of the Lord. They rejected the ministry of John. They rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh who came to visit them, and they have rejected the apostles that He has sent out to them. And so this sin that is worse than the sin of Sodom is that of unresponsiveness. They did not care that Jesus had come to dwell in their midst. And so as we try to relate this to our current situation, it can be very sobering as we apply this to the Western world. The problem with our society is that we're not only guilty of the sin of Sodom. Perversity and immorality is rampant within this land. We are guilty of the sin of Sodom, but not only are we guilty of this sin, but we are guilty of the greater sin, and that is unresponsiveness to Jesus Christ in the face of so much light. And we might as well say that God should have mercy, and He needs to pity this land for our rejection of so much truth and light. Jesus gives us a story here in Luke 12:46. He contrasts two unfaithful servants. One who has knowledge of his master's will, that is, one who has received much light, and one who has received little light, who doesn't understand his master's will, both of which are unfaithful. And so in Luke 12, we begin in verse 46, "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand much more." And so this morning I want us to seriously consider, where do we lie on this spectrum of receiving little revelation or receiving much revelation? Which class do we fall into? I think it's very helpful to understand the extreme blessing of the Western world, particularly those of English-speaking countries. If we consider this great concept of the transmission of the Scriptures, it is incredible the blood, those who were martyred, those who were sacrificed at the altar in order that we might have the privilege to possess the Word of God. I want you to consider, for roughly 1,000 years, the Bible was trapped in Latin. It was out of the grasp of the common people, and they didn't have the ability to read the Bible for themselves. It wasn't in the common language. And during the around 1500, in the year 1496, there came a significant man in church history. His name was John Colet. He was an Oxford professor. He began to translate the Greek New Testament into common English. He began to teach this to students. And then he began to, in the foremost cathedral in London, in St. Paul's, he began to expound and read the Word of God. And after a short amount of time, history tells us that some 20,000 people packed into that great cathedral just to hear the Word of God. They were so hungry for spiritual truth and light. They were so starving for 1,000 years. They did not have access to God's Word. And still more incredible, there were some 20,000 people who were outside St. Paul's who were desiring to get inside, but could not get inside. And in light of history, in light of the blessings that we have of Bibles right and left, many Americans have multiple Bibles that they're able to access. I want us to consider that we're going to have to stand, and we're going to be judged next to the inhabitants of Sodom. How interesting will that be to stand up at the resurrection in front of Jesus next to someone who lived in Sodom? Or, for instance, to stand next to someone from Tyre and Sidon? Or to stand next to one of those 20,000 poor people that were trying to get into St. Paul's just that they might hear the Word of God? What do you think they're going to say of us when they consider the extreme privilege that we have had? Surely they're going to ask, how is it that you did not devour that great book? How is it that you did not pay more attention to it? If I could have been in your shoes, I would have become a walking Bible and would have appreciated the great blessings that we have here in this country, in this age of unparalleled blessing and light, because we have access to God's words. I want us to consider the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 1:18, he tries to help us to understand how we're to appreciate Jesus, how we're to appreciate the Word of God. He says in 2 Peter 1:18, "We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven." He makes reference here to the transfiguration, that he heard the very mouth of God, the voice of God. "For we were with him on that holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And this morning I want us to also consider once again that people are given different degrees of blessing. And I can speak for myself, I can speak for my country, that we have received much light. We have received such indescribable wealth in that we have access to the full counsel of God's words. And then consider this point very carefully once again. Number two, that different people respond differently. And I pray that God will convict us this morning to desire to be faithful with the extreme blessing that he has given to us. And so once more, considering the sin of these cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jesus says that a majority of his mighty works, miracles, were done in these two cities, and his accusation against them is that they rejected and that they did not repent. This is the message that Jesus has for the world. This is the message that he preached. If you remember, at the beginning of this gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist, he came in the third chapter preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It expresses extreme closeness. The kingdom of God is upon us. We can reach out and touch us. It's so close. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus began preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the message of Jesus Christ. This is the message that those two cities rejected. This is the message that on a large part, this country is rejecting, the voice of God that declares that we are to repent and turn away from wickedness and turn to God. And this repentance, it is a change of our mind. It is a change of that which is the deepest part of our soul, and it is to conform to the mind of Christ that also expresses a brokenness. And so within our text this morning, Tyre and Sidon, if those mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Jesus says they would have responded differently, for they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what an image this is of being broken before a holy God. And this is the thing that God is looking for his people to do today. I believe with all my heart that the secret of a successful Christian life is to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, to remain humble and broken. It's so easy for us to see specks in other people's eyes, but God wants us to turn inward, to think about the privilege that we've been given, and to reflect, have we been faithful with that? And oh dear God, from this point forward, help me to be faithful with all the graces that you have poured out upon us, and help us to consider the cause of Christ over the cause of the world. And so this morning, I would urge you to reflect on what God has given to you. The life that was crushed, the blood that was poured out on the cross, that he died in your place for the sins that you have committed, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised from the dead, that we might have hope of everlasting life. And God's command, Jesus' word to us, is that we might repent, that we might be baptized, that is, to be immersed in water, to have our sins washed away, to receive the promised Holy Spirit, for God to come and live within our hearts in order that we might live resurrected and new lives in obedience to him in a way that is worthy of the indescribable gift that he has given to us. If this is your desire, I would urge that you would come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers, a desire for restoration, I would encourage you to come forward this morning as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.